Good morning.
Good morning.
I want to talk today out of Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." Written by Solomon, the wisest man alive. We know that from 1 Kings 3, that Solomon asked for wisdom and was granted it by God. And Solomon wrote down all these proverbs, these little wise snippets that we can all learn from. We can learn from the wisdom of Solomon, and we can learn from the people who acted upon his principles or did not act upon his principles. So let's look at some examples of people who either leaned on the understanding of God or trusted in their own understanding. I want to start with Jonah. Jonah did not trust in God's understanding. Reading from Jonah 1, beginning in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah thought he could hide from the will of God. We all know what happened after that. A great storm arose on the boat. The men became angry at Jonah because they knew that Jonah caused the storm by angering the Lord, and they threw him into the sea. A great fish swallowed him. Verse 17, "Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah prayed while he was in the belly of the fish, and he repented, and God forgave him. I want to read from Jonah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down into the maroonings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.' So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." So Jonah made a mistake, and he trusted in his own understanding that the people of Nineveh were not worthy of it, and he didn't want to go and take care of it. He had great disregard for Nineveh, as we learn later in the chapter, with his immense anger towards the people. And that's a whole different issue that God dealt with again there. So Jonah kind of made the same mistake later on, but God dealt with it again. So there's a lot to learn from Jonah, and the biggest thing that I want to focus on is that he did not trust in God's understanding. He didn't trust in what he thought God, in what God thought would be best. He trusted in what he thought would be best. The next example I want to look at is the people of Israel. God's chosen people, the ones that he delivered out of Egypt, repeatedly denied him, rebelled against him, did not trust him. Exodus 32, verse 1 reads, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" So they are fresh out of the land of Egypt. They haven't even received God's full law yet, but they know that God led them out, protected them, got them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea by God's power. They recognize that Moses is the one who led them out of Egypt through God, Moses being the prophet of God that led them. And they still, at the slightest problem, at the slightest tremble of not knowing where Moses is, they turn their backs to God and want to make false gods for themselves. This is throughout the people of Israel's life. It's a big problem, and it happens over and over and over again. And it's been there since the very beginning. Judges chapter 2. And Judges is practically a chronicle of this, of the people's repeated disobedience against God and disregard for His words. Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. So the people of Israel wept at these words. They're very distraught at what God is saying is going to happen to them. The nations around them are going to be a thorn in their side. Their idols are going to be a snare to them. They're distraught at these words, but they don't learn anything from them. They continue throughout the entire book of Judges to disregard God's words, and they continue to trust in their own understanding of how the world works rather than God's. They would be taken captive many times as a result of this. There was many punishments, and they didn't learn from the punishments either. We read about the prophecies of the captivities in Isaiah 8, Ezekiel 23, all the way throughout Jeremiah, Hosea, the rest of the prophets. It's everywhere in the prophets is the prophecies that the people were going to be taken captive, their cities were going to be destroyed, they were going to be punished. But they didn't fix anything. We should not behave like the people of Israel. We should not behave like Jonah. We should try and trust in God's understanding instead of leaning upon our own understanding. So let's look at some examples of people who did lean upon God's understanding, who trusted in God's words, and who followed them. The first one I want to look at is King Josiah. So let's turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22. In 2 Kings 22, we're told a little bit about Josiah. And Josiah is known for being one of the best kings of the Old Testament. He's also known for being the youngest king of the Old Testament. And that's like Josiah's two big iconic things, what everybody knows. He was the one that when he found the book of the law, he immediately acted upon it. And that's what this is about. That's what we're going to read about right now, beginning in 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah, that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are overseers in the house of the Lord, and let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered to their hand, because they deal faithfully. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, and have delivered it to the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. So Josiah is absolutely distraught that they have not been following the words in the book of the law. And he recognizes that this is important, and he recognizes that they have not been doing this for many years, and he seeks to remedy that. And so he immediately begins doing what the law instructs. So he reads the law and he begins doing what the law instructs from there. He destroys all the idols that the people were worshiping in their high places, completely and utterly. Throughout the account we read terms like pulverized, defiled, crushed to powder, broke down, and tore down. This is a complete destruction with no stone left unturned. Josiah recognized the power and authority that God had. Authority has been in God's hands ever since the garden, since the very first commands that he's given. And he had authority to give those commands and to enforce those commands. And Josiah recognizes this, that these are the words of the Lord. These are his commands. And this is what we need to be doing. We should follow Josiah's example. We should understand that this is the word of the Lord. And this is what we need to be doing. And we should not trust in our own understanding of this world. We should trust in God's understanding of this world. I think the ultimate example of trusting in God's will is Jesus. Jesus lived as a man, and he was tempted like us. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus had to endure the cross, which is more than any of us will probably ever have to endure. He did so for an ungrateful people, many of whom would still not listen to what had been done for them later on. I want to read from Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. This is Jesus' prayer in the garden. It reads, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done.' And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" So Jesus prayed earnestly that the cup of the cross may pass from him, that he might not have to endure the cruel punishment, the torturous death that the Romans had devised for him. He prayed this to God, begging him if he might avoid this. But God's answer was no, and Jesus understood that this is part of the plan, that he has to go through with this for the benefit of all mankind. Jesus had to endure something very difficult, and we don't ever have to endure something that hard in our day-to-day lives. And Jesus prayed that he might not have to endure it, and we may pray that we might not have to endure some things in this life. But sometimes God's answer is just going to be no. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that God understands. We have to know that God knows what's best for us. I want to read Psalm 22. So this is a prophetic psalm talking about the crucifixion. And we're not going to read the whole thing. I want to start in about verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. So there's two distinct parts to this psalm. The first part, starting in verse 1, reading down through the first part of verse 21, is the ask, the prayer of deliverance. In verse 21, there's a turning point. You have answered me. After that, until the end of the psalm, it's all about praise and praising God and asking other people to praise God. So even though the answer did not seem the best for the physical body, Jesus still praised God because it was the best. And it was going to be the best for all mankind, both living and for those to come in the future. And it was going to be the best for his soul. His soul was still going to be protected even though his body was going to be destroyed. That is what's at the heart of this concept of trusting in God's understanding, is understanding that it doesn't matter what happens in the body or what uncomfort we have to bear, but what happens to the soul. And God will always be able to tell us what's going to be best for our souls. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, this is the Hall of Fame of faith, right? This is the most notable people for their faith. And what I want you to notice is that everybody did something to submit to God, to understand God's will, and to trust in His understanding. Just reading down a few of the examples, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Right? That's something that Abel had to do. He had to act upon that. Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Moses forsook Egypt, kept the Passover, passed through the Red Sea. All of these things are things that they had to do to submit to God, which might not have made much sense to them, right? It might not have made sense to Noah when God says, go and build this ark because it's going to rain. And Noah's going, what's rain? But Noah does it anyways because he trusts in God's understanding. He doesn't trust in man's understanding. And Noah was one of the very, very few people of his time that did that, right? That's why the entire world was destroyed, save those 8 people. It's because those are the only 8 people who trusted in God enough at the time to act upon His words. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They all had faith because they all heard the word of God, and they all acted upon their faith. We should always be willing to submit to God's will. God's will is always going to be best for us in the long run, even if it doesn't make much sense in the short term. God will always be able to tell us what we can do to preserve our souls, even if we cannot preserve our bodies. He knows what's best for us, and He has given us the right rules to keep us on the right path, the one going to heaven. There are many, many accounts of people submitting to God or rebelling against Him throughout the Bible, and they all hold the same common theme. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 did not submit to God. Noah in Acts 7 and 9 did submit to God. Paul in Acts 9 did submit to God. Lot's wife in Genesis 19 did not submit to God. And we can look at these examples and every example throughout the Bible in which people either trusted in God's understanding or trusted in their own understanding and see that the outcome is going to be the same every single time. I want to read one last passage, and that's Psalm 1. The very first psalm, beginning in the very first verse. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's my thoughts for this morning. We should always be trusting in God's understanding and not our own. Our minds are finite, and they can't understand everything that's going to happen. But God has given us everything we need to understand what will happen. He's given us everything we need to understand what we have to do to gain eternal life. Thank you.